Great. Well, it's good to be here with you again, and thank you, worship team. You know, sometimes we don't see all that talent, and I appreciate that. Later on this morning, I'll probably mention a passage that kind of was reflected in the words of that song, that first song we sang, Canons, about praising the Lord for his goodness to us. Some of you don't know who I am. Maybe that's a good thing. But usually now, if I'm here speaking, I get introduced as Caleb's dad. You know, it's amazing how things change over the years. For 20 or 25 years, he was known as my son, in any case. But my name is Mike, same last name, Klontz, my dear wife Gwen, right down here as well. And it's a joy to be here. Face it, the Stafford is staff retreat. So what should I say? I won't say what Pastor Ben told me I should preach on, but anyway, this morning we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, and I know you're familiar with the passage probably, and so I'm going to put this over here. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, and we're going to read. I'll read, and you can follow along, and as the custom here normally, I'd ask you to stand as we read these passages. I'll read, you follow along, beginning Acts chapter 2, verse 5. And I hope that this morning we answer the question, why missionaries actually go to countries like Poland and Slovenia and Papua New Guinea and Bolivia and so forth. So as we read God's word, verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, that's mentioned earlier in the chapter, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And then skip on to verse 40, and I'll just read the end of the story like I normally do when I start reading a book. I like to read the end before I read the beginning, and then I know what's happening. Anyway, verse 40, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, and this is Peter that was preaching, and you can read this chapter anytime, but be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. The Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. So if I were to ask you, what is the most important tool you and I have to take God's message to those who still haven't heard, what would it be? Besides the Bible. Okay, yeah, well, somebody's getting ahead of me already. Somebody's going to steal my thunder here. If I were to ask you, what is one of the first things that this Poland team that leaves on Thursday that we're going to be praying for, what is one of the first things they're going to encounter when they get there? Language. Wow. You guys are, it's probably because the PowerPoint, oh, that's not, that's good. It's taking on a different form than the way I thought it was going to be originally. So we'll see if I can ever read it as we go along. But that's right. Language is important in communication. I mean, after all, how did God communicate with Adam? Language is a method of human communication, whether it's spoken or written. Usually consists of use of words in a structured or conventional way, a system of communication used by a particular country or community. And, you know, we know it, in other words, as tongues, as speech, mother tongue, dialect, and so forth. But we hear and understand best in our heart language, don't we? I love it when a team goes to another country. I've led a number of teams, Venezuela, Mexico. And while we were in Bolivia, I worked with teams. And I like it when they get to the place where we, you know, maybe in a city where there's a lot of other people around, but speaking a language that none of the team understand. You say, why would that be so nice? Because I like them to kind of almost get a little frustrated and realize they can't communicate with those people, so they understand the value, the importance for a missionary or somebody who's going to minister to them, especially long term, actually learns that language and culture of the people to communicate what we say is the most important truth in all the world. And here you notice in Acts 2 that, and of course I put a little emphasis when I got to those verses, they say our own languages. They were possessive of their heart language. You see it in verse 6, you see it in verse 8, you see it in verse 11. I don't know how many of you, I won't ask for a show of hands, how many of you ever traveled overseas and everybody around you was speaking a different language? That happened to me when I was almost 19 and traveled as a summer missionary down in the country of Brazil before the days when there were many short-term mission teams. And I traveled with a missionary who had been there in Brazil for many years and then had to come back to the States, and he was making a trip back. So we traveled around the country for about 3 months. Just so happens that he was the same missionary who, as a 10, 11-year-old, had challenged me at a summer camp just not even an hour north of here. And so we traveled around the country, and occasionally, since everybody around us was speaking Portuguese, occasionally I think I heard somebody speaking English, and I wanted to go over to them, and then I realized, no, that wasn't English. But our ears are perked up to kind of hear, well, that language that we know, and when no one else around us is speaking it, it's really nice when we get to hear some of that language. Why is it that we love our own language the best? Not just because we're prejudiced, but because that's our heart language. It's the language that speaks to our hearts. And languages are intriguing to me. I only speak English and Spanish fluently, but I'm kind of a grammar nut, and I just love studying the intricacies of various languages. So I enjoy that. And both Gwen and I had French in high school, she up in Western Canada, and me growing up in high school out in Sprague, Washington, just west of here. And as we went off to Bible college, where actually we met, and there we took New Testament Greek as part of the course, and then we went on to the mission training program, and that's when we actually got to practice, do our linguistics practice in a couple different languages, but most of the time was spent in the Cherokee language. So we got a little of that, and about that time we started studying Portuguese because we thought the Lord was taking us to Brazil, and then, of course, eventually we did end up in Bolivia and had to switch it over to Spanish. So we've had a lot of different languages there, and can still remember some words and phrases in all of them. But you know what they say. What is the, you know what trilingual means? You speak three languages. What's bilingual? Two languages. And what's, if you speak just one... you already know the joke, yeah. Monolingual, you only speak one. I knew that was coming. You probably have heard that. And sadly, for some, it's almost true. But if I were to tell you stories, what you can imagine trying to learn an unwritten language where nobody speaks any of your language or any language you know, and they only speak their own. That's truly what monolingual means. Very challenging, takes a lot more years to learn that kind of a language than if you can use like the trade language like Spanish or Portuguese as an intermediate language to get their language. But while we were down in Bolivia the last 5 years there, I was the representative of the mission to the Bolivian government, so I handled the paperwork and the challenges of the mission, the PR, and got involved in a lot of things that I wouldn't have chosen to be involved in. But while there, I also handled the travel for the missionaries, and that meant going downtown to a couple different travel agencies. And I remember walking into one afternoon, agency that we used regularly, and the lady in charge, the owner from Europe originally, I guess, she had a man sitting in front of her, and then she was talking on the phone in one language that I didn't understand, and then she'd put her hand over the phone, talk to her employees in Spanish, and then she'd look at the man that was there in front of her, talk another language, and I came in and she greeted me in English. And I thought, wow, that's like four at the same time. And found out she speaks six or seven different languages. So there are some people like that. And so we learned Spanish in Bolivia. We made plenty of mistakes, and some were funny. I won't repeat those this morning. But the most meaningful thing, at least in those early years, that I ever experienced was how, and I even brought this because I'm going to use it as a prop later, but I opened the Spanish Bible with a young man who was working there at the school where we were stationed in that first year or two we were on the mission field. And I'd talked to him earlier in the day a little bit. And I told him where I'd be if he wanted to talk when he got off at work at 5. And I had just finished talking on the radio to all shortwave radio to all the other mission stations around the country. And knock at the door came, and it was Abdon, and he came. And that afternoon, as I just opened God's Word in Spanish and found those verses so that he could read them himself out loud, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Romans 5:8, and I can't remember all the scriptures I used. And then you know better than in a Latin culture, in a yes culture, to ask yes and no questions. That could take you down a road. Sometimes they tell you what they think you want to hear. So, as I asked him, what does this mean to you? And that day, as he recognized his sin, his need of a Savior, and trusted Christ, and as far as I know, he's still walking with the Lord today, but that emphasized to me the message of God's Word, the power of God's Word to transcend any cultural language barriers. And it was just exciting to see this book in another heart language speaking to people in their heart language. And then came Trinitario. Now, Trinitario, they only had originally counted one, two, three, and many. We moved out there and spent a few years there until we didn't have coworkers. We were in the language learning process with the Trinitario people up in the jungles and grasslands of northern Bolivia. They would normally only, originally in their language, one, two, three, and many, and they had no word for yes or no. So if they ask you a question, did you go to town today? I went to town today. Or I didn't go to town today, which is bad because it messes up the middle of the verb, and then this whole thing takes on a different shape. They have a little root word in the center, but they put these suffixes and prefixes on either side, and it ends up being a long word. We have long words in English, like supercalifragilisticexpialidocious, which means basically nothing, or pneumonotromicroscopic psilocybalconiosis, which means black lung. But this is a whole sentence, and I don't know. I guess you maybe can see it briefly up there, but it goes like this. Yeah, it's all one sentence. Imagine, I'm glad we weren't the ones to do the linguistic analysis on that. It took the missionary that preceded us about 6 years to do that, so we were already able to learn it from a book and then with a language helper that we had there. And they had like 36 different ways to say this, that, these, and those. And we found out later on, after we were there a while, that they have one of the most difficult grammar structures of any language in South America. Well, thank you very much. You probably want to know what that means. It means, don't let them cut it down, they say. Now, I didn't personally need to ever use that. And they probably had longer words than that. But that's the longest one, I guess, that I found and wrote down and could remember. The New Testament had already been translated at that point. And because the church was born and there were other missionaries there, that the missionary went on to a totally distinct language group farther north and did the translation of the Chimani people, the Chimani New Testament. And at the New Testament dedication, when it was finally completed, and that took years because we're talking about the years before there were fast computers. Matter of fact, computers kind of came into being between his working on one translation and the next. But at the dedication of the Chimani New Testament, the little Chimani guy got up to say what he wanted to say there. They gave everybody a chance. And he said this. He said, "You know, this English Bible, I can't understand it. I can't read it. It doesn't help me at all." He said, "This Santa Biblia, the Spanish Bible, well, I know most of the words, you know, I can read it, but this Bible," he says, "this one, this speaks to my heart." Because it was done in his own heart language. And so you can imagine the difference it made for him. Everyone has a heart language. It's the one we're born into usually. And some people who grow up in another country, another culture, end up learning two or three languages, right, really from the start. But languages are different. Why are there so many different languages out there today? You know, if you would have been privileged to live in the time of Genesis 1 to 10, everybody spoke the same language. That kind of would have been nice, wouldn't it? Of course, they didn't travel very far away back then, but the whole earth spoke one language. If you went back to Genesis chapter 11, and it begins with this verse, verse 1, it says, "And the whole earth was of one language and one speech." And again in verse 6, it says, "And the Lord said, Behold, this people is one, and they have all one language." So what's the reason for so many languages? Why? Rebellion. Man always wants to try to do things his own way rather than God's way, trying to get to God in his own terms. Sounds a lot like some people today. Genesis 11:4 gives that very clearly. "And they said, Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens, let us make a name for ourselves." They said, lest we be scattered abroad the face of the whole earth. Guess what happened? You read verses 5 to 9, tells of how God confounded the languages and scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth. People have asked me, how come it's so hard for our missionaries to learn some of these languages? And my answer is this. It just goes to show that when God confounded the languages of the Tower of Babel, he did a good job. God does everything just right. Not until heaven will we be speaking and understanding that the same language as everyone else around the world. And you read there in Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 7, as we stand around the throne there, worshiping the Lamb, there will be some from every kindred, tribe, tongue, or language, and nation, which is also means ethnos, and I just happen to be serving with Ethnos 360, which used to be called New Tribes Mission. Some from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. And I have a feeling we're going to all hear and understand each other, and I don't think it's going to be in English. Might be Hebrew. If we are understanding each other because, and we're all speaking our own languages, that's also a miracle, because those people who said they could never learn another language all of a sudden are going to be able to speak in how many different languages? So I don't know which is the bigger miracle. But, of course, we're going to have new bodies then. William Cameron Townsend was a young man who decided to go down. This was in the late 1920s, early 1930s. Went down to Guatemala to pass out Spanish Bibles. And as he was there doing this and getting a good reception, actually, until a Cachicol Indian came up to him and said, "If your God is so smart, why doesn't he speak our language?" Wow, that got Mr. Townsend thinking. So he spent the next 13 years learning that language and doing the translation of the Bible into that heart language. And then he came back and he founded Wycliffe Bible Translators back in the late 1930s. Later he said this, "The greatest missionary is the Bible in the mother tongue. It needs no furlough and is never considered a foreigner." Back to this passage over here in Acts chapter 2. Note that the word tongue or tongues, as I mentioned, mostly refers to languages. It's not that fleshy, muscular organ that we have in our mouth that we use for licking and tasting and swallowing and so forth, but it's actually talking about humans articulating speech. And so there it talks about these languages that they were speaking, some from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. If you were to look at on the map of where all of these nations come from, all around Jerusalem, coming to Jerusalem at this special time of year, a feast time, a Jewish religious holiday, celebrating the end of the barley and the wheat harvest. And they would gather together there. And we know there were a lot of them because of what we read in verse 40 and 42, or 40 and 41, because it says over close to 3,000 were saved that day. So we don't know how many all were there. But we know there were people there from more than 12 different countries. Jesus had 12 disciples. And so something happened there that had never happened before and has never happened since, and especially with those disciples. Those disciples were speaking in languages they had never learned. It also makes me wonder, how could they have even been heard? All those different languages, I don't know if the people were divided into groups, and there were no PA system. And there were lots of people there. But they did. And don't your ears perk up a little bit and listen if you're in the midst of other people speaking other languages and you hear yours? You hear English for, 90 to 95% of us probably being spoken. We perk up at that. And so did they. And it says there in verse 6, it says, they were confused. In verse 7, it says they were amazed. They marveled. Well, how can it be? In verse 8, it says. In verse 12, it says they were amazed and perplexed. What could this mean? You see, it really got their attention. Why? Because they understood it best and it spoke to their hearts. In verse 11, says what they heard. They heard them speak in our own languages the wonderful works of God. Wow. I remember when we had been out with the Trinitario people and we'd hear in the little town where we were, the little grassland town, we would only hear Spanish or Trinitario for weeks, months at a time, unless we had a supply flight and the pilot came in and spoke English with us. Otherwise, it was just us and our co-workers. By that time, had to leave for medical needs, and so we came out to come back on home ministry assignment, and we flew out. We had a field conference there, and of course that was in English at that point, and we heard some English, but it was nothing like when we arrived in Florida, and we got there in time. One of the dear sweet ladies, a dear saint now with the Lord, she said, "You know, I'd love to take you to my church on Sunday morning," and we went to that church. Remember that? We went there and sat. If I had a picture of the church, I could tell you where we sat in that church. And that was, I don't know how many years ago, but it would have been probably in 1984. And we'd been on the mission field for 4 years. And this was a nice conservative Baptist church, I think, that sang the old hymns. And as we heard the piano and the organ begin playing, and then everybody around us singing in English, I lost it, because it was in our language. We were all praising the Lord together. I mean, what better is that? And it just spoke to our hearts. Nothing wrong with the worship down there. Matter of fact, we love those, especially the Spanish songs. Some of the Trinitario songs sound more like funeral dirges, but those weren't ones that we introduced to them. But the Spanish, we love to still sing them today, but there's something about our heart language, isn't there? And what happened next after these people heard the disciples speaking in their own language? You see, they listened. They heard. They had prepared hearts, and their hearts were open to what Peter preached to them, and Peter did not have an easy message for them to listen to, but they were ready to listen to him. And then, of course, verse 41 says that there were 3,000 of them, about approximately, saved that day. You know, missionaries go, live with the people, learn their language. It's a long, arduous process when it's never been written down before. People, some of the people that are around them, while they're trying to learn their language, they'll come up to them and say, "You are so slow. Our babies learn to speak faster than you do." I wonder why that is. Then once the missionaries have learned enough of the language and of course, the culture, then they make an alphabet and a dictionary, and they begin to translate and to teach the people to read and write their own language, and then they begin teaching them right from the very beginning and laying a foundation so that those people can be taught for the first time in the history of the world the message of God's Word. And wow, what a difference. I remember hearing the story of one of our missionaries there, I think it was in Papua New Guinea, that after just a few of the lessons they'd had together, just laying a foundation, and he asked one of the young men, he said, and I think his name was Helio, G-E-L-I-O, and he said, "Helio," he said, "what do you think of the teaching so far?" And Helio said, "You know, do you remember that cake that you made and let us try one time?" He said, "This teaching is just like that cake. It's so delicious, and we'd never had anything like it ever before." The fact is, many languages still do not have God's Word in their own language. Close to 2,000 language groups that don't have a copy of God's Word in their own heart language. I think of that verse there in Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 to 4. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." You see, no matter where you go in the world, you can see that beautiful firmament that's up there in the skies. You see God's handiwork, but you don't necessarily know him. People who have never been exposed to God don't know that he's the great creator. They don't know anything about him, let alone be able to praise him. And so God speaks their language, of course. He speaks every language, but God uses us to communicate his message to them. You see, language is the instrument that God chooses to enable us to communicate his message to those who haven't heard. Back in the early church, the people were only privileged to be able to disseminate God's word or teach it or read it in three languages: Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. It's been referred to as the heresy of the three languages. Later on, they added a fourth. No, not English. Slavonic. But today, we have been so blessed to have God's word for so many hundreds of years now that we now have what's estimated to be 450 different English translations of God's word. You see anything? You think that's right? When there are still as many as 2,000 groups that still don't even have one copy of God's word in their heart language, no matter how many villages they have, wherever they're spread out. Wow. The one thing standing in the way of unreached people groups responding to the gospel is language. Someone coming to tell them in their own heart language so that they can respond. Wow. That challenge in my heart. You know, what does it take? It takes people who will go and tell them. If somebody were to ask me, and this has happened before, I get asked, when I talk about missions today, now none of you are going to want to come talk to me afterwards. I hope that's not the case. But I've had people say, "Well, I could never be a missionary because language is probably number two on the list. You know, well, I couldn't learn a language." I'll address that in a minute. Number one is probably, "Well, I haven't been called." Now, they can't really define a call. They can't maybe tell me what they've been called to or haven't been called to, except they know they haven't been called to missions. And what can I say? Sometimes they'll say, well, I feel God wants me to stay home and support those who go. And that's a good reason. But one of these times I'm going to ask them, well, how's that going for you? just because that's kind of the guy I am sometimes. You know, the older we get, the more bold we are, aren't we? You know? That's kind of a blessing, because we may get ourselves into some situations, but then we can always go to God's Word to get out of them and redeem the situation. It happened to me yesterday at a service station. I stopped there, and it wasn't even the lady that works in there that I happen to also know her name, Keturah, which is definitely a Bible name. Good Christian parents that named her that. But there was a man in there. I didn't even get to tell you this, Gwen. But and he got, oh, he says, you mean you were down in South America? What were you doing, like missionary work? I said, and I can't even remember how we got on that. I mean, we were just in there briefly at the same time and then left and found out, you know what? You talk to some people, you find out they're believers already. Phew, wow. Didn't need to, go through the whole New Testament explaining the plan of salvation. You know, he was already a believer. And that was exciting. But the second reason people probably use is to say, I could never learn another language. You know, us monolingual Americans, we don't even have a requirement in high school anymore to learn a foreign language like we did when we went, some of us in this room went back to high school and then you go on to college. But let me address that by sharing 3 points. Number one, there are many places you can go in the world and many things you can do to support the cause of missions and even those who enabling those who are going to go out to the more front lines and work with other languages. There are things that you can do, whether it's for a few months or a year or a few years, and you never have to learn another language. You can go with English. How about that? Like Carmen DeVries, excellent school teacher from right here in Spokane Valley, and over there in Papua New Guinea, enabling missionaries to be out there. And she's one of those links in the chain, as we are here and standing behind her, a link in the chain to see those unreached people groups reached with the gospel. Secondly, language learning is 10, and this is statistically proven, 10% ability and 90% motivation. And I could give you examples because I mentioned that linguist that translated the 2 New Testaments when his brother came to the mission field. He was having troubles in English, I'll just be honest. He came from a farm in Montana. They both did. There were brothers there. And sometimes one brother has it and the other doesn't. So don't feel bad. You know what? He went ahead and learned Spanish, and then he learned enough Chimani that he actually had an amazing ministry with a launch, a boat, that they could take with some of the Chimani believers up and down the rivers there and have evangelistic ministry with people that otherwise would not have been able to hear. So let's minimize this whole excuse of learning the language. And thirdly, this is the challenge. We all speak English, right? Most of us speak over here today. You may speak another language as well. But when you think about that, the question is, what are we doing in the one language that we do speak or read and write in? I mean, Moses tried to use the speech as an example back in Exodus 3 and 4 when the Lord said he wanted him to go and free the children of Israel. He tried to use speech or language as an excuse. It didn't fly, not with God. He got Aaron to help him out with some of that. But, I just want to put this out there. It might be easier. You might get a better reception going somewhere else and ministering, even than it will be ministering here to our own neighbors and people that we know or that are right around us in our own language and culture. You say, why do you say that? Well, for one thing, I've been overseas and I've seen the reception we've had. But if you look at God's word in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 5 to 7, this is what God told Ezekiel when he sent him to the people of Israel. It wasn't a question of a language and culture and so forth, but this is what he said. He said to Ezekiel, you are not sent to a people of a strange, unfamiliar speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange, unfamiliar speech and of a hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. And I tell you, there's a lot of hard hearts around us, aren't there? Doesn't mean we're not still supposed to be faithful to minister to them and to stand for the truth of God's word. But it doesn't mean it's going to be necessarily easy. And you probably wonder what some of the other excuses are that I hear time to time, and I'm not going to tell you right now. Let's save it for another time. And there's obviously some valid reasons why people can't go to the mission field. Unless you talk to somebody like Eleanor Young, who lives up in Chattery and spent 18 years down in the jungles of what used to be called Irianjaya, now called Papua, ministering with the Kimyal people down there with polio and sometimes having to be carried over precipices with a little sling. And yet God used her amazingly. And that translation that was taken over by others when she came home from post-polio syndrome has now been completed. And there's wonderful... This is unbelievable. A jungle tribe that now communicates with her on Facebook. We're living in a different world. We didn't have the internet when we went to Bolivia, and barely when we came back. Just as we finish up here this morning, I just want to emphasize again the tremendous need for those of us who know the truth to tell those who don't know. And here's the question. You see it in your bulletin. What are we doing here with the language that we already know? We sing, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. But are we praising him to others and to him in the one language that we do know? Because most of us will never speak a thousand languages, unless that happens in heaven. Okay, you say, Mike, you're going to start meddling here with us. What do your neighbors know about you? Do you know their names? Do you know the names of your near neighbors? One's across the street and next to you. I know there's some of you who probably live out in the country and your nearest neighbor's a ways away. But do you know the names of your neighbors? Do you know where they stand before God spiritually? Do they know where you stand? God may have placed you in that neighborhood as his instrument to reach that neighborhood for Christ. And if you're so blessed to have all Christians living around you, praise the Lord, amen. We haven't had that privilege. We have some that will listen, some that don't. And, you say, man, it's just so hard to talk. I'm not a talker like you. Yeah, I tend to be more of a talker. And not my dear wife, who isn't. But you may be more like that. But guess what? We got to remember, we're talking about eternal destiny here. We forget that heaven is real, and so is hell. And we got to realize that people who have not trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior are not going to be in heaven with us. But maybe God wants us to tell them. Wow. I didn't have all that in my notes, but anyway, has maybe God given you the instrument that he wants you to use to communicate his message to those who haven't heard? And then secondly, God speaks their language, the language of every person, but does anyone else who can tell them? Have we forgotten that others who haven't heard are still waiting to hear the message of Christ? That's why missionaries go to other countries like Poland and Slovenia, Papua New Guinea, Bolivia. We could name a lot of countries. That's why missionaries go. And it's exciting because you get to see a part of the world that God loves as much as he loves us here in North America. And he's just as concerned about them as he is about us. But he's decided to entrust the message to us, and we've been so privileged here in this part of the world, haven't we? To have God's word? Wow. Should we expect that they don't need everything we have, not in terms of commodities, but in terms of the message of God's word and that message of salvation? And then thirdly, who will go to tell those who speak a different language what God has done for them? Who will we send to help others to sing our great Redeemer's praise, as that song I mentioned earlier, the glories of our God and King, the triumph of His grace? Do we believe it? We need to live it. We need to start where we are here. You know, being a missionary or communicating this message doesn't start with a plane ticket and a change of geography. It begins in our hearts, right here, recognizing all that we have in Christ. So let's use even the language that God has given us to communicate what we say is truly important to us. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that we have been blessed to be born right where we are. None of us picked our place of birth. And yet, look where we are. We have Your word. We have no excuse for reading Your word, because we can pick any number of translations and we could read it through the Bible more than once a year in a different translation every year, and we'd never finish until we come home to be with You in heaven. But Lord, You've left us here on this earth for a reason, and we can't help but think of the disparity. We have 400 or 450 translations and some people have zero. And You've asked us to pray there in Matthew chapter 9, pray to You, the Lord of the harvest, that You will send forth laborers. So we do that here this morning. We thank You for those who have gone, and we pray for them. We could mention so many of them by name and the respective needs. And yet we think about the lack of missionaries overseas. There's never been a time, Lord, when we've been able to say, yeah, we have too many missionaries. We're turning, we have to turn people away. Lord, You still want us to keep responding and saying, yes, I'll go. I'll consider going and doing whatever part it might be in that grand scheme of seeing a lost world reach for You. So, Lord, would You speak to our hearts? And certainly, Lord, beginning right here where we are, the world starts here for all of us. You've told us to go into all the world. But You also said, beginning in Jerusalem, and this is our home area. So we pray we'd be faithful to minister to the people who are around us, that they would know where we stand, and that they would have had a chance to hear the wonderful works of You and how You love them and have died for them too, and would love to have them spend an eternity with You in heaven. Lord, make that our heart even this morning. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.